We are just so glad that you're here with us this morning. We're going to be starting a new series in our sermon preaching schedule that's just going to be beginning this week, today, with the first one. And so we'll kind of work our way along in that in just a second. But let me pray with you and for you first, and then we're going to launch in and have a look at that. So let's take a moment to pray and ask God's blessing and direction. Father, I want to thank you for this time, and I just pray for all your people gathered here today, and Father, for those that aren't here too. We just come before you now and we ask your blessing on this time. Father, help me to think clearly and help me to speak clearly. Take the words from my heart and mouth to your people's ears and from their ears to their hearts. Father, I ask that you would do this by the power of your Holy Spirit present in us and in this place right now. Lord Jesus, that you would be lifted up. Everything that you have been writing on our hearts here this morning, you now want to bring to a completion. You want to tie together. Help us to see how that fits as we look at this word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I want to share with you this morning a story about a convict that was just in and out of jail at least four different times, four different places. And it seems that wherever this guy went, trouble followed him. And in one case, he was thrown into a small jail cell with another guy. And they were both put in chains. They had been before the magistrate, and the magistrate had found them guilty and ordered them beaten. And so they were bloodied and raw, sitting in this jail cell, two convicts, who refused to believe that the evidence of their circumstances had no purpose. Beaten. Sitting in the dark, dark jail cell, and yet knowing their significance even here. And so they whispered about what had brought them to this moment. They chuckled about it. They even began to openly marvel how all these things had happened and led to this moment. And then the conversation just stopped. And there was sort of silence for maybe just a moment. And then coming from one of them, kind of a soft, garbled sound that grew to an articulated word being sung, and then line upon line a song began to pour out, and then the other joined in, and their voices echoed off the blackened walls of their cathedral cell. Legs in chains, bodies bloodied and aching, yet minds set to freedom, and that's what they sang. And freedom began to pour in through every door of every cell that night. Freedom even came into those who weren't seeking it. I'm telling you the story of Paul and Silas. And in that place, in that jail where they were, literally they began to sing and the prison gates swung open. And not just theirs only, but all the other cells inside that place. People's lives were changed as a result of the freedom of the gospel of Christ. Lydia was a well-to-do woman who was a merchant in that place. And those in her home were the first European converts to Christianity. The next likely was a slave girl who was possessed by a demonic spirit and was going about proclaiming the future of people's lives and in so doing creating disruption. And Paul turned and cast the demon out of her, and likely she was the next person that came to Christ. There was another one who came to Christ who was a government employee. He was a prison guard. He and all his house accepted Christ. All these came to faith in Christ within days of each other. And out of nowhere, a church was born. Out of defeat and pain, freedom gained an entry point, and the eternal life of Jesus Christ tore another hole in the curtain of spiritual darkness. The church in Philippi took its toddler steps of faith, the Spirit of God nurturing them. 10 years passed. 10 years later, Paul again finds himself in jail, again a convict in another setting, imprisoned in Rome this time, and therefore 2 years in jail. And it's here that the Spirit of God pours out words of thanksgiving from a heart that has been stricken with the spiritual well-being of another person. And so he was moved to care for them as though he were one of those Philippians that long ago he was in the jail in that town. Long ago that church came to be. 10 years later, he still has a heart that identifies with them. Paul would have what I would call a Philippian heart, a heart that identifies with people who are going through struggle and going through sorrow. You know, I kind of chuckled this morning when James said the two verses that he wanted to have read up here this morning with Matt and with Ray were two verses that I've been looking at through this week. They're verses that talk about the privilege of suffering and sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And that the phrase itself seems kind of enigmatic. Well, what are you talking about? Crucifixion? No, I'm not talking about crucifixion. I'm talking about all the things that were the purpose of Christ that led to the crucifixion. That purpose is what makes up the sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And it's something that happens in the world, all over the world today. The Apostle Paul was a case in point. The reason he was in the Philippian jails because he was sharing in the purpose and the sufferings of Christ. The reason he was in Rome was the same thing as well. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to the book of Philippians. We're going to start a series in this wonderful book, this uplifting book, but a book that is loaded with some deep and difficult truths too. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 11 is where we're going to go here this morning. This is from the New King James. This is what it sounds like. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus. This is written from the jail cell in Rome to the people in the Philippian community. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Just as it is right for me to think this of you, all because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me in grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul loves these people in Philippi, though it's been 10 years since he's been there. It's been a long time. And yet he has a heart and a passion for these people. And he writes this letter we call Philippians to them. So I want to look at this letter a little bit, and just those first 11 verses that we're going to start today. And the first thought I just kind of want to put on the table before you is, to be stricken with the spiritual well-being of another is personal. We're stricken with the spiritual well-being of Carver. Thinking about this young man who doesn't know Christ, and yet is a brand new dad, and yet is soon to be, and yet, and yet here he is unable to provide for his family with this situation. If that is a heart, if you empathize that young girl in Ontario that's coming from James's hometown, the reason he shares that prayer request with us this morning is because he's stricken in heart for them, for the spiritual well-being of another. When we do our prayer and praise time, when we share these requests and petitions, it's that you're stricken in heart for the spiritual well-being of another. It's why you said what you said inside that place. Well, Paul is stricken with the spiritual well-being of another. And the point is when that happens, it's personal. It's very personal. Can you imagine a woman in a beautiful white wedding dress standing in muck up to her shins in a spring garden? In her hand is a hoe and she's got a bag of seed, and her task is to plant the garden. And so she has two choices, really. She can either keep the wedding dress nice and clean, or she can plant the garden. But you can't do both. When something comes at the cost of being personal, you have those same two choices. You can either keep things nice and clean, or you plant the garden. You get in and you do the work that needs to be done. Paul describes his relationship with the Philippians in very personal terms. He didn't hold himself back. He didn't keep them at arm's length. Just consider his wording in this passage that I've just read to you. He says, to all the saints, even the kids they saw come to Christ in Lydia's home, to all the saints, all those young children, in all my remembrance of you, the early times and its struggles and its victories and their growth together. This little church is just 12, 13 years old. Faith Community Church is not old. Started in a community hall. Kept in the community hall for 7, 8 years, and then finally has just graduated into this building in the last 4 or 5 years. We still use Christmas lights. Simple. Humble. Nothing extravagant about that. But it speaks about the light and the wonder and the truth of who Christ is in our lives. It's simple. And in the development of Faith Community Church, there were many times where there have been struggles and challenges. And there will be more times of struggle and challenge. One of the things that we are exhorted to again and again in that 1 Peter passage and that John 16 passage is that there will be trouble. And it ought not floor us. It ought not shock us. It ought not set us back to the point where we're going, God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? He has not forsaken you. The shooting in Kamloops, and in Salmon Arm, all the things that happened, he has not forsaken you. The issue of how you process that can be something where it causes you almost to begin to question your faith, but you ought to know there will be times of struggle, times of trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus' words, not mine. That you know that's going to happen. And you know that the reason you're having trouble to a great degree is because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you will have trouble. I was listening to a testimony on a YouTube site this last week. And the testimony is from a woman by the name of Helen Rosevere. The name may or may not ring a bell in your ears. Helen Rosevere was a young woman in the 1940s, 30s, 40s, 50s, somewhere in there. Became a medical doctor, single, and goes to what was then the Belgian Congo. Single woman by herself into the Belgian Congo. And she stays there for the next 25 to 30 years working as a missionary. Twice she was raped. Many times beaten. A number of times in threat for her life. And yet she served. And in her mind, that was part of what she signed on for. In telling her testimony, she said she went to a youth meeting one night. And this is like in the 1940s. And in the youth meeting, somebody was sharing the gospel of Christ and it touched her life and she asked Jesus to come into her life and to be her Lord and Savior. They said, we want to give you a Bible. There's a guy downstairs in the basement of the house. He'll sign the Bible for you. And so she went down. The guy downstairs was a guy named Scrogie, one of the foremost Bible teachers at that time. And so he writes a little greeting in this little Bible, her first Bible ever. And in the flyleaf, he writes in Philippians 3:10. You might want to go and check that out. Because it basically is Paul saying in that book of Philippians that we're in now, that I would long and look to the point in time where he will train me, he will shape me, and I might have opportunity to share in his sufferings. That's an unusual concept for us in the North American world. We don't share in his sufferings. Matter of fact, we do just about anything we can not to share in his sufferings. But you're going to meet people. You know, when Irene and Samson get here, this couple that we're sponsoring, that are coming from Pakistan, fled for their lives to Bangkok, been in Bangkok now for 5 or 6 years, I tell you, they will be sitting here in this room within the next 3 months. It's my heart, I believe that's going to happen. And what you'll discover is the reason they fled Pakistan is because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They became people who were able to be partakers in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ for the purposes of the gospel. I think God is bringing them here to us for a number of reasons, so that we can care for them, yes, but that they can educate us in something that is so far away from Canada. The idea of you being persecuted for your faith. Now, people might snicker at you. people might point a finger or two at you. They might even come right outright and laugh at you because you believe in Jesus Christ. But that's really not much, is it? That's nobody coming and taking a stick and beginning to assault you. Sharing in the sufferings of Christ is calling you to be stricken with the spiritual welfare of another, and it will be a personal thing to you. Paul says, it's to all the saints. It's in all my remembrance of you and all the struggles we've been through. It's in my every prayer for you all, in that first passage in Philippians. They were the object of his conversations with God all the time. When you are stricken in heart for the spiritual well-being of another, it is personal, and you will be leading into the presence of the Lord with them on your heart and your mind. He says, I have you in my heart. You're part of what God is doing in and through me. He says, how I long for you all. Your faith in Christ exhorts me, and I exhort you. And I pray that your love may abound still more and more. I'm awed by the transformation happening in you. Not being conformed to this world, but transformed. To be stricken in heart for the spiritual well-being of another is personal. It will soil your life. It will pack up underneath your fingernails. It will interfere with the issues that usually occupy your life, getting into the most sacred part of who you are, your heart. When you're stricken with the spiritual well-being of another, it will get into your heart. And inside that place, God will use you. It was your spiritual well-being that got underneath Jesus' skin. It was your spiritual well-being that packed his thoughts and entered the sacred area of his heart. I mean, what was that passage in Hebrews 2:14? Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He saw us. He was stricken for our well-being. In other words, when it came to the issue of our spiritual well-being, Jesus took it personally. So personally that he was made for a little while lower than the angels. Hebrews 2:9. You just sort of have to think about that for a second, don't you? That when you share in the sufferings of Christ, part of the sufferings of Christ was to bring redemption to the world, to bring the gospel to the world. And in order for that to be, he took on humanity. He made for a little while lower than the angels that he had created. What does that say? What's that message inside that? Humility. Humility. It's going to call you to bow low before God and to let go of that which is your right and privilege in order to be stricken in heart for the spiritual well-being of another inside that place. Whether that's supplication prayer or petition prayer for a non-believer, or whether that's the way you serve and care for others. You see, God initiated the idea that to be stricken in heart for others requires personal vulnerability that shares in their state. That's why he did what he did with Jesus. It's him who came up with the concept to be stricken in heart with the spiritual well-being for others. Us. Please note that though this will definitely entail suffering on your part to various degrees, it will also be the avenue to tremendous joy. You know, the night that Helen Roosevelt became a Christian and she went downstairs and Graham Scroggie opened up the Bible and put Philippians 3:10 in there. Then he looked at her and he said, you know, perhaps God might give you the privilege of suffering for him. In her testimony, she said, I've been a Christian for half an hour. And now this man is telling me this, and yet how true it would be in her life. And again and again and again, she began to count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. You heard our testimonies here this morning, the issues and concerns. It's people going through trials, challenges, struggles, sufferings. What Paul and what Peter say is, do not count that strange. Do not think that somehow something has gone wrong. That maybe you've gotten outside of the will of God, or that somehow God is punishing you. Don't count that strange. Know that particularly as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be tested. And sometimes the testing has nothing to do with the purposes of the gospel. Sometimes the testimony of how you persevere in suffering has everything to do with what he's going to use to glorify himself. So don't consider trials or sufferings something foreign, something to be gotten rid of, something to take an aspirin over and move past. He uses it all, everything. He doesn't waste anything, not even your trials, not even your sufferings. You have a dog that's dying, he doesn't waste that. You have a child that's struggling, he doesn't waste that. You have a young husband and a young wife, their marriage is imploding, he doesn't waste that. He uses it all again and again and again to try and find ways to harden you, to refine you, refiner's fire. He makes it so the gold comes through and the gold shines inside that place. The suffering of Christ had as its target the reconciliation of relationship between man and God. To share in his sufferings will mean having that same target. And it'll fill your heart with the same kind of joy that flows out of Paul. The joy of a Philippian heart, really. So let me encourage you to view your trials, all trials. View your sufferings, all sufferings, from a slightly different perspective. Reread that passage in 1 Peter 4. Reread what Jesus said in John 16. And other places too, where Paul again and again brings this concept before us and readies the church inside that place. Because if you are not ready for that, if you are not thinking about that way, your faith will take a hit broadside. Because now you've got to process it. Why is this happening in my life? I wasn't expecting this. I certainly was not prepared for this. The question is, why not? Don't you read the Bible? Don't you understand what Scripture is saying? Don't you realize that it's telling you, be ready at all times and all ways to always give an account of the hope that is within you, even through trials and challenges and sufferings and struggles. Yeah, even in those places and times. Let me encourage you as believers in Christ that would be something that you would ready yourself with. So it's personal to be stricken with the spiritual well-being of another. But to be stricken with the spiritual well-being of another is very divine too. Consider the words of verses 6 through 11. Paul, in verse 6, he says, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you is going to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Verse 11, he says, "Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." Isaac's got those things on the screen behind me. So when you read those verses carefully, slow down. I realize we're in a sermon here, but when you read those verses carefully, what's the active agent in both of those verses? In verses 6 and verse 11, "I'm confident this very thing that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Active agent, God. Active agent, the Holy Spirit. Active agent, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Active agent, Jesus Christ. Inside there. It's God in all cases that's actually there, initiating the work, empowering the process. It turns out that for me to be stricken with the spiritual well-being of another, to the point that as they are, so am I, is the very heart of what God is all about. Is very much the work of God in and through me and you. That he who began a good work in you will continue to do that good work. Is it possible that the good work that God is doing in you is readying you for suffering? What a crazy thing to have a pastor say to his church. Aren't I supposed to be encouraging you, making you feel better about yourselves? Is not my task to somehow sort of bolster you up in your faith so you're feeling better and you go out the door and you're cheered? Yes, but certainly my task is to ready you. What kind of master sergeant would I be if you and I were to go to war? And never once did I tell you you were going to get shot at. I talked to you about the beans in the mess hall. I talked to you about the snazzy new uniforms we get to wear. I talked to you about this cool rifle, and we'll go to the range and get a chance to shoot it. I talked to you about the fun it'll be to march together. But never once do I talk to you about the fact that you're going to get shot at. Never once do I tell you that when we get into close proximity, the enemy will come and try and run you through with a bayonet. Never once do I tell you that. And so you go and you begin to experience this. You think, what's going wrong? This isn't supposed to be happening. I just came to march. No. Onward, Christian soldier. This is not about marching. This is literally about being forewarned and forearmed in terms of what it will mean for us to suffer. All I'm saying is this is a message that is so far away from the First World Church. We do not think this way. We think nothing but grace and praise and glory and wonder. We major on these things, which are good themes, but we minor on this one. And all I'm doing is emphasizing this a little bit more for you this morning. So let's take a couple steps back and ask a couple questions. First question, would you say that the people of this Philippian church that Paul wrote to had been stirred by a desire for the spiritual well-being of others? When you read through Philippians, it becomes quite clear. Yeah, they had a spiritual well-being. They were stricken in heart for the well-being of others. Well, then secondly, would you say their effectiveness lay largely in the fact that God was at work in them? Well, of course I would. You just took a moment to point that out. Well, then let's ask if there are any transferable qualities in them that could apply to us. So consider these doors that the Spirit uses to gain access into our lives. Verse 5. They have a participation or fellowship in the gospel. That's what verse 5 says. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, he says, I always am in prayer and petition in supporting you in that. It refers to the value they put upon the community of the body and their union as the church. You see, you do not stand or fall in struggle and trial by yourself. At least you're not meant to. You're meant to have a participation in the fellowship of the body of Christ, in the gospel of Christ. And that's meant to be an encouragement, a strength, a support that you encourage and support others as others will encourage and support you. Verse 6, look what it says. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul is talking about the day of Christ Jesus. He's emphasizing the second coming of Christ with him. He mentions it again in verse 10. In other words, he's saying to the Philippians, you're living under a ticking clock. There is a sense of urgency in what you do. The imminent return of Christ is coming soon, so be ready, be prepared. Verse 7. They have an empathy for the persecuted. Just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. They have an empathy for the persecuted. To be stricken in heart for others is personal, but to be stricken in heart is also divine. God moves and works in us in that way. I want to encourage you to be thinking about what that might look like, to have an empathy for the persecuted. You know, we're supposed to be thinking about visiting those in prison and jail. We're ought to be thinking about missionaries in various cultures and scenarios and situations where persecution is there. But these ones supported Paul in his trials as he went through that place. Let me encourage you to talk with your missions committee. If I were to ask you point blank, do you know who the people are that are on your missions committee? You might go, ooh, let me see, Pastor Spence? A safe bet. But who are the other people that are on your missions committee? And is it possible that God would be calling you to be on that missions committee? I'm stepping down off that committee in another month or so. We need other people in there to be a part of that process. And what does the missions committee do? Well, it seeks to promote missions to this congregation, but it seeks to have a heart that empathizes for the persecuted church, that in some way or another we can reach out to them. At the end of this month, end of May, well, actually next month, we're almost May. At the end of May, we're going to have Teen Challenge come. There's going to be four young guys here who've wrestled with addictions to the point where they basically surrendered and gave their lives to Christ and went to Teen Challenge for 1 year. Not 2 months, not 6 weeks, 1 year. They give up their life and they go there. And inside that place, they're discipled and the gospel of Jesus Christ comes in. And it creates a transformation in their life that there's something like an 80% success rate in the healing of various addictive issues, from cocaine to alcohol. 20% recidivism, 20% fail and come back into the system. 80% make it because of the 1 year immersion in the gospel. Why are they coming here? Your missions committee is thinking, we need to be praying for these guys. We need to have a heart for these people. We need to know them. They need to know us. We need to realize we're partners together inside this place. There needs to be an empathy in that sense for those who suffer, struggle, or persecuted. Verse 9, they have a love for others that is directed with knowledge and discernment, determining needs and how best to meet them. It's so cool. Dave Alguire and Mary went out to, was it Erskine on Easter? Was it just around Easter? Friday. And so while they're there, lo and behold, what do they discover? Dave says, while they're there, they're watching a video of some of the work that's going on in various places in India. And what do? They pull out some of the dress-a-girl dresses. These are the very dresses that the ladies of this church and other churches come and meet here and build. That little dress-a-girl sign in the window is there. And here it is to see the outcome, the product, with these little kids. Samaritan Purse Shoeboxes this Wednesday night. Same kind of concept. Seeing how it transforms and reaches other cultures, other places. To be able to have a heart of knowledge and a discernment to see how this translates. Verse 10, they've differentiated between the things that are important and the things that are side issues. I wrestle with this one. I don't know about you guys. You know, we're going to be speaking at a Village Missions conference the end of May. And so I've been working on the sermons or the messages for that. And one of the first messages I'm going to be speaking to that crowd that day is the danger of distractions. I don't know about you, but I am terribly prone to distractions. And especially if I'm working on something, I'm not getting any success at it, I get distracted like that. And the issue of distractions is that it steals from you inside that place. It steals your creativity, it steals your time, it steals your energy, steals your focus. And I guess what we need to realize is that distractions are becoming something that becomes the small entry door to sin. He who knows what the right thing to do is and doesn't do it, to him that's sin. If distractions come in and they take me away from doing the right thing I know I should be doing, the distraction becomes the small door that leads me into the pathway of sin. And sometimes not a small pathway, sometimes a greater pathway. Lastly, verses 4 and 9, having been taught by Paul, they are both recipients and practitioners in prayer. You can't have a heart that's stricken for the spiritual well-being of another without coming to the presence of God in prayer for them in that place. When a person is stricken in their heart with the spiritual well-being of another, they're moved to care for them as though they were them. So when you are stricken in your heart to pray for your brother, it's as if you are there with your brother, identifying him in those things. And for each of us, it's the same. It comes that close. It's as if you were them, personally involved, divinely directed, even to the point of sharing in the sufferings of Christ for them. This is the Philippian heart. This is the heart we see in Paul. But it's not just for Paul, it's for us. It's that Philippian heart that God used in times past and still chooses to use today. It's the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ personally involved in your life and divinely directed for his glory. I did not mean to beat you up this morning. But I did mean to equip you, to warn you, to, in a sense, awaken you to things. Did you notice the theme that was showing up again and again and again in our prayer and sharing time? It was suffering. And so much of what we experienced in that sharing and prayer time is, what do we do with it? What do we do with it? This shouldn't be happening. Why is this happening? We need to pray that it'll stop. Maybe not. Maybe we need to pray that God would open our eyes and hearts to see what he wants to do in and through this. You ask yourself the question, is God sovereign? And you tick the box and you go, yeah, of course he's sovereign. Then this too falls into the parameter of what his purposes are in your life too. Don't be afraid of it. Don't run from it. Like when the enemy pours over the trenches. Be prepared for it and be readied for it. That when that comes, you realize, God, you have a purpose in this. And I want to glorify you in this purpose and I want to share in your sufferings. It's not an easy subject. but it is a critical subject for us. Father, I thank you for these things. I thank you for Faith Community Church. Father, you have blessed us and blessed us and blessed us and blessed us. You surely have. You've blessed us with young families coming in with children. You've blessed us with wise men and women that have become the anchor points for this church. You've blessed us with people who are generous in heart and spirit and give financially to the overall functioning of this ministry. You've blessed us with facility. You've blessed us with your word. You've blessed us with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've blessed us with salvation. You've blessed us with an inheritance in the heavenlies. You've blessed us and blessed us. Oh God, we would ready ourselves that should you choose to bless us with a sharing in your sufferings, oh Lord, we would not want to shirk back from that. Help us, Father, as we look at this subject and we look at it with an awkward feeling, to do our own due diligence in your word. How many times do you speak about this? And why is it that I didn't see it before? And what is it that you're wanting me to be ready for as I do find it again and again in your word? So bless your church in these things. Direct them and strengthen them. Equip them. Enable them, Father, in all things to glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.